You will see up here that I have placed a bed, a little end table, and a lamp, and the three crosses. You might be wondering why the bed's there. I thought about starting the service with me in the bed, and then getting up and pretending that you all had come in and woken me up, but then I realized that I was going to do Bible study before that, so that wouldn't make any sense. Today we're doing, as well as doing Palm Sunday, we're also got to the point in the series, the bedroom. And I hope everybody got a bulletin that has one of the little pamphlets in it. If you've missed a Sunday, or if you just want to be able to follow along with what I did for the last several Sundays, you can read in there. And it's kind of what I based the sermon series off of. It's a production of Billy Graham Evangelistic Association called My Heart, Christ's Home. And I first experienced it when I went to a place called Stone Mountain in Georgia. If you've ever been to Atlanta and you've ever seen Stone Mountain, it's a 300-foot tall granite boulder that is just sitting there. It's huge. I don't know how many thousand tons it's supposed to be, but it's this massive hill that just juts out of the landscape, and it's all one big piece of granite. And so naturally, being Georgia, what they did was they took it and they inscribed all of the Civil War Southern heroes onto it, and they do a laser light show every night where the General Lee and all of them ride the victory. But we went down there and there was a Christian concert. All of these Christian bands were there for 3 days straight, from morning till late at night, performing and playing, and a very strange thing happened there. Every single one of them lost their voice on stage. So we had Casting Crowns get up, and they're performing, and they're singing, you know, "Who am I that the Lord of..." And they wouldn't be able to continue. So after a little while, they just go, "Okay, you all know the words." And do that for the whole concert. But off to the side, they had all these tents set up. And what they were doing is, in each tent, it was one of the rooms that I've been doing for the sermon series. And each room had, you know, Bible verses up. I don't know if any of you have ever taken the opportunity to come up and look, but I put Bible verses up around the edges of where we do the baptismal. And people waiting to talk to you outside each of the tents about what you had just gone through and read together or listened to. And I thought that was just such a wonderful idea. And I took it and we did it. In the church in North Carolina, we did the exact same thing that they did, because we had a building with rooms that you could do that, just one room after the next room. Here, we couldn't do that so well. So I decided to turn it into a sermon series instead. I believe when Jesus came, and the Bible says he came, and he, if you ask him, he will come and live in your heart. That what Jesus wants to do for you is he wants to come into your life and fix the problems that you have in your life that are keeping you away from God. The problems that, even though you accepted Jesus, are still separating you somehow, are making your mission to accomplish fail because you're not doing it the way Jesus wants. And so we've talked about going through the study, going through the work room, going through the rec room, going through the dining room. And we talked about how to change your habits in each place. And now we come to a place that has been the death of so many people, the bedroom. We were just talking about, we were going through the ending of Nehemiah in Bible study this morning, talking about all the people who intermarried with the people that the Jews were not allowed to intermarry with. And the great divorce that Nehemiah and Ezra had to oversee, where they all put away the families that had come in who were not supposed to be there and were evil in the sight of the Lord because of things that had been done in the past. And how hard that kind of thing was. Most of that starts right here, the bedroom. Because the way our society works, at least, you don't start with your parents contacting somebody else's parents and saying, you know, they have a kid about your age who is such and such good behavior, good standing in society. let's see if we can negotiate a deal to get you two married. How many of you have that kind of marriage? None of you, right? No, how does it work? Some enchanted evening, you would see a stranger across a crowded room. That's how it works in our society, right? You see somebody, your eyes do the thinking for you. I want to tell you a little story about when I was a teenager. It's a good thing Katie's not in here. When I was a teenager, I just graduated high school, okay? My parents gave me use of the car, which was a Subaru Forester. Any of you have been in the backseat of a Subaru Forester? It's smaller than my Chevy Cruze. I took a girl who had been, we'd kind of been making eyes at each other. That's, you know, it was like the after high school's graduation bonfire and all those kind of things. And I tell you, she was the prettiest girl in my circle of friends. I don't know what she saw in me, but I took her off. We went to the movies. We picked up some Chinese food, and we didn't have anywhere to eat the Chinese food, so naturally we ended up back at my place. My parents were off on vacation or something somewhere, and it was just my brother and me in the house. And my brother had to work at 4 o'clock in the morning next day, so he went to bed. How many of you can see where this is going? Chinese food makes for great dating experiences. Anyway, we're sitting there. We ate our Chinese food. We're sitting and talking. I was not making any moves. I'm the pastor's kid. I have zero experience with this kind of stuff. She was a lot more worldly than I was. She tried to jump me right there at the dining room table. I told this to a bunch of teenagers back when I was first working at Camp Castle Wasco, and they were taking notes. Chinese food, yeah? Okay. But I, even though I was a hormonally charged 18-year-old, chances are I was pretty much ready to go, even though, and this is something I've told you before, that at that point I was heavily into pornography. Something inside me still said, no, don't do this. And I know now that it was Jesus saying, no, I am right here. I am watching you. I am right inside you right now. And I would say, she was the prettiest girl in my circle of friends. You believe there were probably some fantasies going on at that point in my head. And she was all ready to go. And something stopped me. I didn't tell this to my parents or anybody else afterwards, but something stopped me. And when I was in college a little bit later, and it was before I met Katie, and I hadn't dated anybody for 2-3 years at that point, part of me was going, why didn't you take advantage of that moment? And that was the devil talking. You say the angel and the demon on your shoulders? Yeah. But something stopped me right there and said, no, you don't want to do this. You don't want to jump into this kind of thing because it will connect with so many other things and it'll be bad. And later on, when Katie and I started dating and she asked me that question, I was able to say, yes, when we get together on our wedding night, it will be my first time. Not many people can say that these days because they don't have that voice inside saying, no, stop, don't do this. In fact, they're going around at 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, all the way up to when they get married, hunting for it like they're starving on the Serengeti and they got to find it. That's what our society tells you to do. And you know what? I'm pretty sure that's what every society tells you to do. And that's why we talk about the bedroom. Because Jesus came into my heart when I was still young, when I was a teenager. And there were parts of my life I didn't want him to have access to. I tell you, I was heavily involved in the pornography at that point, and we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But the bedroom is a big part of your life. How much time do you spend sleeping? You're supposed to get 8 hours a night, right? How many of you is more like 3? Char and Chuck are looking at me. Yep, all right. Your bedroom is a place where relationships are consummated, where sleep and the time before you fall asleep and the time when you first wake up in the morning happen with the person that you spend time with in that bed. The bedroom is also where your kid comes in at 4 in the morning and goes, I want a glass of water. But that's not really what we're talking about here. The bedroom is a place that I have heard so many people argue that God should have no place in. What does God really care about what I do under the covers? Well, think about it this way. How much effort is expended upon relationships? How much effort is expended on trying to get a date, on getting yourself ready to go on the date, on what you're going to do during the date, on what you're hoping to do after the date? How much energy and work of your life goes into trying to look good for a prospective partner, trying to have the right things that you think might make them attracted to you? Guys, it's more about how much money you can earn and what you can buy and what you can offer them. Girls, it's about how much you can make yourself look good and all of the accoutrements of how you look before you go out, all that kind of thing. Guy gets up, finds a shirt that's not too wrinkly in the laundry basket, sprays something on him, then goes out. Girl might spend 8 hours in front of the mirror. I have had so many teenagers miss church because they had to get ready for prom. All right? Teenage girls, specifically. How much effort do we put into this stuff? And you think God doesn't care? You put hours and hours and sometimes years. Sometimes you might even choose a career path or an education path because you think that is going to get guys or girls interested in you. And you think God doesn't care about this. God cares immensely and intimately. That's one of the reasons one of the old euphemisms for sexual contact was knowing somebody biblically. God cares immensely. And why am I talking about this also on Palm Sunday, where we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where we celebrate him being scourged and whipped and him being forced to carry the cross until Simon of Cyrene took it for him all the way up to Golgotha's hill and being pierced for our transgressions? Because this is exactly the kind of thing that Jesus died for. Because God put in us a desire to get together and reproduce. All right? It's part of the natural system of what we are supposed to do as human beings. What did he tell Adam and Eve? Go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. He didn't tell them, keep your hands to yourselves. He said, go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. It's in us to do this, but the devil is an expert of taking something and twisting it, turning it around, making it a bad thing. When you do this right, it can be the biggest blessing in your entire life. I know it has been for Katie and I. We definitely struggle. I was the fat guy dating the head of the tennis team, all right? All those tennis sneakers and short skirts, woo! I got her in the end, though, and we stayed. You know, she wore that white dress. But it was a challenge. There were times when we were alone together. Right between when I went from college into having my first solo apartment, I lived in her house for 3 weeks in the basement. Trust me, there were some temptations. But I always had that little voice going, it's going to be so much better if you can wait. And that was a room of the house I didn't want Jesus to be into because I didn't want to wait. I'm a young man. I got hormones going nuts on me. I don't want to wait. But Jesus is telling me, wait a little bit. It'll be better. It'll be better. It'll be so much better than you we can describe. And it's hard to find people who will talk to you about this kind of thing, especially in churches. This is a part of our life that we don't even think Jesus should be in the church for. And I like to say, and it's something that Gunger said when we did our marriage seminar a month ago. He said, it's like you're going to war, but you don't allow your side to have any bullets, just the other side. We are taking a huge section of our lives and saying it's off limits from God and the church. But Jesus cares so much about this. Jesus cares. Do you think that Jesus was born of a virgin on accident? Reproduction was at the very beginning of Jesus' life. He didn't just come down fully formed from the sky. He was born. And even that part was controversial. Nobody believed that she was actually a virgin. Joseph was going to divorce her quietly and go off and do something else until the angel showed up and said, no, this is my spirit at work. Jesus climbs up that hill. and all the sins of the world are laid on his back. All the sins cover him up, and it's what we call in big seminary-style words, substitutionary atonement. That means he is our substitute. If the teacher gets sick, some other teacher is there, and they're the one the kids put the spitballs to. You know it's true. They act bad for subs. But just like that, Jesus got all the bad stuff laid on him. Jesus went up there, and while he was on that cross, he absorbed all of the stain of sin from the world. It all came rushing up that hill, rushing past the people, rushing through the people, rushing out of the people, and covered Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was sinless until that moment, so that he could take it and bury it deep in the bowels of hell. And he died on that cross. It says he descended beneath the earth. It doesn't just mean the tomb that he was laid in afterwards. It means that he took all that sin and he destroyed it down in the bowels of the earth so it would never be able to stain us again. Now, we all still suffer from the plague of sin in our lives. And what I almost did, well, if you believe in what Jesus said, when you lust after a woman, okay, I was already there. And there are some people who say, if you lust after a woman, you might as well just go for it because you already did it. Nope, that's stupid. And I'm glad I didn't. I don't know how that would have changed my life that moment, but Jesus knows. And he had a plan for me to be different. And he comes and he tells me, I have already taken all the sin away from you. I have taken the sins that you will commit. I have taken the sins that you have committed. And I have buried them at the foot of the cross. Now, if you follow me, I will promise you with an absolute binding promise that when you reach the end of your life and you go up to the judgment seat and you're standing before God and he looks at you and he sees all the sins of the world that are still accumulating on you, that I will go in front of you and I will take that sin away. And that's what he did for us on the cross. And so it is okay to open every aspect of your life, even this one, to Jesus. It is okay to open all of those up to him and make choices that might get people to be upset with you. Earlier this week, since we've been praying for Katie because she's been having a lot of stress at her job, one of the things she does to unwind is she watches romantic comedies. One of them is one called, I think, Chasing Liberty. How many of you have seen this movie? Wanda loves this movie, apparently. All right. The president's daughter is being followed by a secret agent who is supposed to keep tabs on her as she goes on like a backpacking trip across Europe. But she falls for the secret agent, as always happens in these things. She falls for the secret agent, and she tries to seduce him. And when he turns her down, oh my goodness, hell hath no fury. Right? She is a woman scorned from that point on in the movie. That's kind of the treatment I got when I turned down this girl when I was a teenager. How can you not want me? How can you turn me down? Do you hate me? Am I ugly? Do you loathe me? All that kind of stuff. And explaining to her that I wouldn't do it because I was a Christian and I needed a commitment like this was not good enough for her. And we broke up. It was one of those kind of, oh yeah, I'll call you. Never talk to each other again kind of things. And it being one of my first kind of crushes, I was completely devastated. But you know what? Jesus had a plan for that. And it is completely okay to put that at the foot of the cross and say, what is your plan for my life in this space? And that's why we talk about these different things. And next week, we are going to be talking about the most important part of your life. And that is not one of the rooms of your heart. It is the whole house. Next week is the part called transferring the title. Jesus rising from the dead saying, here is proof. When you sell a house, you get proof, right? Someone has to sign off on it. There's lawyers involved. There's realtors involved. There's all sorts of stuff. And you have to sign a stack of papers that thick, that kind of thing. You get proof. Jesus rising from the dead after those 3 days in the ground is our proof that he was telling the truth, that he can buy all of this from us. He can atone for our sins, and he can usher us into paradise when we go to be with him. Amen.